in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 22. If you find in your Bible Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, then after that you'll come to Chronicles. The first book of Chronicles, chapter 22, at verse 1. After the significant events that are recorded in the previous chapter, then David said, "Here," that is on Mount Moriah, "here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for the building of the house of God. David also provided great stores of iron for nails for the doors of the gates and for clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number, for the Sidonians and Tyrians brought great quantities of cedar to David. For David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. I will therefore make preparation for it." So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. Then David called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood before me upon the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you. He shall be a man of peace. I will give him peace from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his day. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, says God, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. Now, my son," said David, "the Lord be with you, so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God, as he has spoken concerning you. Only, may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper, if you are careful to observe the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, be not dismayed. With great pains I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond weighing, for there is so much of it. Timber and stone too I have provided. To these you must add, you have an abundance of workmen, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, all kinds of craftsmen without number, skilled in working gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Arise and be doing. The Lord be with you." David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your..." Oh, isn't this a marvelous verse? "Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. is not in any sense a morbid or a depressing introduction to the sermon, because if we are to study this chapter rightly, we need these questions, because from this point, 1 Chronicles chapter 22 at verse 1, right through to the end of 1 Chronicles, the story deals with the things that King David said and did in the final section of his life. He was aware of the fact that he was in the last section of his life. And when you are dealing with a man of God such as David was, in spite of all his sins and failures, it is always good to listen to such a man when he is speaking of the things that pertain to the closing stages of life. But as we go through these chapters, and we gain sight of it even in the chapter here this morning, we will have to note again and again that although David is aware that he is in the last section of his life, the whole emphasis of what he says is in relation to the future, not in relation to the past. And I think this is something that is very important, and I also think for a variety of reasons that it is very exciting. Now, as I say, this is very important because David, as we have learned from our Sunday morning studies, David, the man of God, had sinned many a time, and sinned greatly, not only in the early stages of what we would call his Christian life and service, but as a mature believer and as a mature servant of God, he sinned, and sinned greatly, and sinned grievously. He was a man who many a time had failed. He was a man of God who many a time proved to be disobedient to God. But none of these things that pertain to the past are now mentioned. They are put into the past. And our chapter here this morning begins with a reference to the house, the foundation of the house of the Lord God, and the altar of sacrifice that would be central to the house of God. And so the chapter begins, and we could say the whole of the last section of David's life begins at the place where sacrifice had been made for sin and for forgiveness. And that is where we always start for the future. We were emphasizing last Sunday morning, if I remember rightly, that we spoke about David's place of sacrifice and David's sacrifice, which pointed forward to the great sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And I don't think it was clearly in my mind last Sunday morning when I was preaching that this Sunday morning we likewise would be at the place where we are reminded in the simplest and yet the most glorious terms of that once for all sacrifice for sin that was made when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might be forgiven. And one of the great emphases of a communion Sunday must be this, to bring us in mind and in heart back to the place where full atonement. Oh, isn't that a marvelous thought? When you think of all your sins and all your failures, little wonder we like to sing just the other Sunday, full atonement can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior! Oh, my dear Christian people, If today you feel that you've sinned and you've failed and you've blundered, you've made a mess, you've been a poor Christian and a poor servant of God, perhaps you've been a backslider for years, oh, look at that table with the symbols of the broken bread and the poured out wine, and let your heart rejoice that there is a God who forgives gloriously and comprehensively, and not only forgives, but takes us back and restores us and trusts us yet again. And this place of sacrifices, the beginning of our chapter, was the place for the foundation of the house of God. And David was thinking not only of forgiveness and restoration, he was thinking of his fellowship with God. Forgiven believer as he was, there he stood in fellowship with God. And because of that, he could look to the future and prepare for the future, assured of God, and assured of God's mercy, and assured of God's grace. And this is what we are really doing this morning in our communion service, looking back, as I said, to that full and final sacrifice for sin, and taking our stand on Christ for forgiveness and for service. And we look to the future. And having said that, and recognizing where David stood at verse 1 of our chapter, we must go on to see what David saw. I tried to read the chapter with as much emphasis or meaningful emphasis as I could. And David saw that the future of God's work was the important thing. Not his share in God's work. Not what he had been allowed to do or what he had been forbidden to do. Not his personal fulfillment in the service of God. None of that was really important. The important thing was the future of the work of God. And we are told in verses 7 and 8, as he said it to Solomon his son, that David had not been allowed to build the house of God. And oh, if there was one piece of Christian service that David would just have loved to have done, it was to build the house of God. But God said, no, David, that's not your task. But David recognizes that that did not in any sense devalue David or devalue David's work. And we see here in this chapter that David realized that his service, which he had carried out for so many years, his service was to be carried forward and completed by his son and his son's sons after him down through future generations. And this is the only way to think of the work of God, and this is why I spoke simply as I did to the children. The work of God cannot be begun and completed by you and me in our little lifespan. And David saw this and realized just how vital, how fundamentally vital it was for him to make preparation and to make provision for the future. And you see, there are a number of ministers of my generation in Scotland just now who have been preaching the word of God for many, many, many years. And I testify to you that a great burden upon our hearts and a great motivation in our work now is to make preparation and to make provision for the work in the future when we are no longer here to do it. And I think often it is in this area that we fail. We fail to look to the future, and I think most of us tend to get far too trapped in our own little lifetime. And our lifetime is little, and it is very uncertain. None of us here this morning know how much longer we have to serve, whatever our age may be. Now, those of you who have been here a long time will be aware of the fact that I have often referred to and emphasized these wonderful verses in the story that's recorded in John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well of Samaria. And how at the end of that story, Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said, "Other men have labored, and you have entered into their labors." He actually said something even more searching than that. He says, "Here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps." Now that's costly, because we all like to see the result of what we are doing. But that may not be God's plan. "One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor." And sometimes when there is a great ingathering of souls into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who are used in the ingathering have to remember that others did the plowing and the preparation and the sowing and the tending leading towards the harvest. "Other men have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And I think we need to realize, as David realized, that no one ever really starts a work. And many evangelical folk, who tend at times to be rather proud of their evangelicalism and their spirituality, many evangelical folk need to be reminded that it was other people, perhaps less spiritual people, perhaps even what we would call non-spiritual people, who created the situation and the opportunity in certain congregations to allow ultimately a full evangelical biblical ministry to begin and to be established. This is why I believe it is so wrong for many evangelical folk to be so critical of what they call church folk. Because if it hadn't been for the church folk, and many of them weren't taught in the scriptures as you and I have been taught in the scriptures, it was church folk, sometimes a very small handful of them, who kept a place open. And some of you here this morning know full well that it was a very small handful of folk who kept this building open way, way back more than 30 years ago. "Other men have labored, and you have entered into their labors." No one ever really starts a work, a spiritual work, and no one ever really finishes a spiritual work, because we hand it on to those who come after us. I was reading in the second half of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress just yesterday, I think it was, about Valiant for Truth handing on his sword to those who could carry it. My friends, are you ready here in this place for the sword to be handed on? It's important. And because the future is what matters, God calls us, as he was calling David here, to do the work of preparation for the future. And what David begins to do here is very similar to what Paul says to the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, where he said to these elders, "Now, after my departure, there will be all sorts of demands and all sorts of dangers. Now, you be ready to guard and to minister to the flock." And so we come to this chapter, and in verses 1 to 5, a lot of very practical detail. But these first five verses tell us of how David made preparation. We see something more of this in verses 14, 15, and 16. And as far as it lay in his power, David makes sure that the future work will lack nothing, so that the work will reach its full future development and be great for the glory of God. Can I put it in a very simple illustration? I would like to think that those who follow me and us in days to come will inherit a set of buildings that are in far better condition than the set of buildings that I inherited when I first came here. Not many of you now remember the first two or three winters when all over the church we had buckets and polythene basins to catch the water coming through the roof. And there was nothing we could do about it because there wasn't any money to repair the roof. Now, I know that there's a lot being said nowadays about buildings and this and that and the other about buildings. But listen, we are preparing for the future. And I believe in the future in this godless, secular society of ours. There will be a need for buildings that are recognizable as churches, and there will be a need for congregations that are recognized as people belonging to God through Jesus Christ. And so a great deal of what I will be preaching over the next few years, if God spares me, will simply be a work of preparation for the future. And of course, in the story in the Old Testament, we recognize that future generations were very grateful for the temple that was built by Solomon, and very grateful for the glory of that temple. But in time, the very glory of the temple became a snare and a distraction to the people of God, as it has done down through the generations when people have had more love for a building than they've had for God, and more commitment to a building than they have had to Jesus Christ. And oh, the sad story in Scotland over many years now, that people who have been church folk all their days, when their particular church building, for various reasons, often for reasons of neglect, has been closed down, they haven't gone to church anywhere else. And that is a tragedy. And the great temple for which David prepared and which Solomon built became a snare and a distraction, as it was in Jesus' day. And yet the temple, the house of God, was then and should be now the focus and the inspiration for the people of God. But not to put it too much in material temples, David is making preparation for the future development of the work of God. And then we come to verses 6 to 13. Oh, they're marvelous, heart-moving verses in which David gives a charge to his son. We've often despised the Victorians. It's a fashionable thing nowadays to despise all things Victorian. But have we not read and have we not seen pictures of a Victorian deathbed? When the father of the family knows that his time is ebbing away very quickly, and his family are gathered round him, including his children, and he speaks to them, and he charges them with regard to their commitment to the things of God. Haven't we lost out a great deal? And here in verses 6 to 13, David gives a charge to his own son, whom he has recognized in verse 5 as being young and inexperienced. And it could just possibly be that David the father is aware of the fact that he has left the training of his son for spiritual responsibility far too late. That's a searching thought for fathers here this morning. Have we left it too late with regard to counseling our sons and our daughters to commit themselves to Christ and to go with Christ? Look at David's charge to his son. We must hurry. In verse 7, "My son," said David, "I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'No, that's not your task.'" Do you see what David is speaking to his son about? Submission to God's will. David and others could say, Oh, my heart's desire was to be a missionary. God said, "No, that's not your task." And David opens his heart to his son. And I fear sometimes that parents don't open their hearts truly to their children. I wonder why. And David opens his heart to his son Solomon and speaks about submission to God's will and glad acceptance of God's will. As if the father is saying to his son, don't think that God is ever unfair or unjust. His will is good, and God has always good reasons for what he does. Oh, my son, delight yourself in submission to God's will. And then in verses 9 and 10, what is David speaking about there? Oh, I think he is speaking to his son about the promises of God. "Behold, a son shall be born to you," says God. "He shall be a man of peace. I will give him peace from all his enemies round about him. For his name shall be called Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son." Oh, says God. Says David to Solomon. This is how God is going to think of you as a son. "He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever." The promise of God. Oh, what a way to go into the future. The commitment of the covenant-keeping God to those he calls to service. Oh, my dear people, are you in a tough situation? You have the solemn, sweet promise of God that into every tough stage of that situation, he will go with you and he will be to you like a father. And he will establish that which he has given you to do. And then we come to verses 11 to 13, where I think David speaks to his son about spiritual principles for life and fruitful service. I think David says in verse 12 be aware of the need for God's grace and understanding. Don't try to be wise in your own understanding. Don't be worldly in your thinking about spiritual work, because after all, business principles are not right in a family situation. And never, may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Never forget your dependence on God. And that will keep you drawing near to God, and that is safe and good for yourself and for the work. And of course, the Lord God promises to give to his servants the spirit of wisdom and understanding, but we'll see more of that later on in the story. But look at verses 13 to 14. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be dismayed. With great pain, says David, I have provided for the house of the Lord, and to this you must add. But look at that 13th verse. What is it saying to us? See to it that you live a life of obedience, conformed to God's will. And when I wondered how best to explain or to preach that to you, I thought of how God spoke to Joshua as that leader of the work of God prepared to lead the work forward into the future. And I turned back in my Bible to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, and this is what I read. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate. Not rushing through the appointed few verses that are set for that day's daily reading, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you, says God, be strong and of good courage? Be not frightened, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You see what David was saying then to Solomon? Let God's word be your meat and your drink and your light and your life and your wisdom and your encouragement. Because you see, if we are to lead God's work forward, if we are to lead in any way at all amongst God's people, we have to be right ourselves. My dear Christian people, are you right with God? Are you walking with God as you should be walking with God? Are you reading his word? Are you coming to him in prayer and in thanksgiving? Look last of all for a moment at verses 17 to 19. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? Well, you can't doubt that the Lord our God has been with us today, can you? Is not the Lord your God with you, and has he not given you peace on every side? Verse 19, now, and this is our word as we come to the Lord's table, now set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord. It is a call to dedication. Not just to Solomon, not just to the elders, but to all the people. And such a word is so appropriate now, as in a moment we'll sing our communion hymn. Is not God with you? Has he not been with us significantly throughout the months of this past year? Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not blessed us? And has he not blessed the work of which we are part? I hope we are thankful. Now, says the Lord, set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord. Your mind and your heart to go with God, to arise and to build, so that the work goes forward. I have no doubt at all that the future will be demanding. I have no doubt at all that God is saying here this morning to me and to you, speaking of the future, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I want to say, here am I. Send me. And I would like to think that I could say, in the fullest possible sense, since you are my family in Christ, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.